Well, as you recall, last Sunday we talked about avoidance, things that we tend to avoid in life, things like going to the dentist, colonoscopies, exercising. You know, there are things that we all tend to want to avoid, and there are things that pastors in particular tend to avoid. And that is, one of them is preaching a difficult text from the Bible. Preaching difficult texts from the Bible. Texts such as the genocide that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Or 2 Kings chapter 2, where the prophet Elisha curses a few boys who made fun of him, and then they are torn apart by bears. Or then there is that passage in Genesis chapter 6 where we read about the Nephilim. And what is that all about? Or there is the explanation that we sometimes wonder about when it comes to that sin that leads to death in 1 John chapter 5. And there are many, many other passages that we rather avoid. Of course, there is the whole book of Revelation. Revelation seems to be one of those books that is popular among people in the pew, far more so than pastors in the pulpit. Many seem to avoid that book, as these chapters in Revelation give rise to controversial eschatological interpretations that are often accompanied by very strong opinions from people who get all excited about these kinds of things and worked up. There are two other chapters which carry this kind of potential and are therefore often avoided. And these are the next two chapters in our study in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So guess what? We're going to skip over. We're going to avoid these two chapters, and we're going to move right into chapter 26 this morning. You know, avoidance can be a very convenient thing at times. But in all seriousness, two reasons why we will skip over these two chapters for now. Not because we want to avoid them, but because if we tackle these two chapters now, we will never arrive at the resurrection of Jesus in chapter 28 in time for Easter, which is already on the first Sunday of April. The other benefit for me then, of course, is this way I have a little bit more time to prepare for these two challenging chapters in the scriptures, which we will then come back to at the end of our study in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're not skipping over, we're just postponing. And so if you have your Bibles with you this in your homes, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16 together this morning, Matthew 26, 1 through 16. It says here, when Jesus had finished these teachings from his time with his disciples while he was on the Mount of Olives, which we read about in Matthew 24, 25, and which we will revisit after Easter. So after Jesus had given these teachings on the Mount of Olives, he said to his disciples, now verse 2, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now this is the fourth time that Jesus predicts his death, and it is the first time that Jesus spells out that he will die by crucifixion. Verse 3 says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth, or to arrest him secretly and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So let's be reminded here that the Passover, which commemorates the final plague before Pharaoh finally lets God's people leave Egypt, if you remember that story, It was on that night that the angel passed over, therefore the term Passover, he passed over any house that had the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorposts, and those homes that didn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorpost had their firstborn sons killed, Exodus chapter 12. And of course, the timing here of Jesus' impending sacrificial death is no mistake, as Jesus is the Lamb of God whose blood is spilled so that we might escape the judgment of God that is coming to everyone's doorstep that is not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now, we don't know if Jesus made his prediction here in this passage while still on the Mount of Olives, or maybe he was on his way to Bethany, which is the place of the next scene or setting in our story. So continuing on in verse 6, it says here, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," we're not sure who this Simon is, since it was a very popular name in those days. It still is. We have a Simon in our family as well. But there are eight different Simons mentioned in the Bible. And whether this one actually had leprosy at the time is probably unlikely, because he wouldn't in that case be hosting a dinner party, because he'd be counted as unclean and would be living outside of the city walls. So it could very well be that we have a Simon here who once was a leper but had been healed by Jesus. We're not sure about that, but that is what many would assume. And so here then, verse 7 says, there is this woman who came up to Jesus with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Verse 8, and when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing. She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And then we come to a third scene in our passage for today, starting in verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him, if I deliver Jesus over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Judas sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, from our text, I would like to invite you this morning to notice three different or a number of different responses we have here, four different responses to the person of Jesus. First, as we read this, we are reintroduced to the chief priests and elders. We have heard of them a number of times in our study of Matthew, and here we have the high priest Caiaphas, and they come together and they're plotting together how they can dispose of Jesus, how they can do away with Jesus. They don't want Jesus in their lives. Second, we have a woman here who is not given a name in our text. Many commentators would think that she is would be Mary, Mary Magdalene perhaps, but in this text, she's not given a name, but she's a woman who is extremely extravagant in the way in which she anoints Jesus with this very expensive ointment, demonstrating a deep love for Jesus. Thirdly, then, we have the disciples who are all up in arms, thinking this display of affection was completely inappropriate and wasteful. And by their reaction, they are, in fact, devaluing, they are depreciating the person of Jesus. Of course, they do appreciate Jesus. After all, they have given up much to follow him, but they perhaps don't quite yet understand the true worth and value of Jesus, as does this woman in the story. Fourth, we have Judas, who strikes up a bargain with the chief priests, seeing an opportunity to not only devalue Jesus, but to cash in on Jesus, to profit from Jesus for his own advantage by betraying the Lord. You know, it's the kind of story that reminds me of some of the tragedies from Shakespeare, with has all kinds of intrigue here, betrayal, there's this plotting, there's passion, there's this pragmatism of the disciples. It's quite the story. And the question that jumped out at me as I was reading this was this question: who do I identify with in this plot? Who would you identify with in this tragedy, if we want to call it that, in this story? Is Jesus too uncomfortable for us, and would it be better to do away with him? How often have we done away with Jesus when Jesus and his demands had gotten into our way? Is Jesus worthy? Is he worthy of our unrestrained love and affection, our unlimited worship? Or is Jesus worth following to some extent, but maybe not in a way that is quite that extravagant, maybe in a way that is measured, careful, not too exuberant, not too excessive, not too elaborate? And then, of course, there are those who use Jesus. They exploit his grace, they exploit his goodness, and they even betray him whenever that may be of personal benefit. So who do we identify with in this drama? Could it be that at different times in our lives we have acted the part of each one? Of course, in a more moderate way. But is it not true that we have all had times in our lives where some of these reactions have been our reactions? Who do we identify with? Well, maybe we come out differently on that question, but I wonder if many of us wouldn't say that we would at least want to aspire, we would like to be like that woman in this story. She does seem to play the key role, even as we see Jesus commending her, saying that wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That is quite a tribute given to this woman. So if it is true that we would aspire to be more like her, then let's see what we can learn from her and the love that she shows to Jesus, a love that is sandwiched between those who plot to do away with Jesus on one hand, and on the other, there is the one who plans to betray Jesus. And in between, we have this extravagant expression of love. Verse 6 says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to Jesus with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table." And so what we see here in the story is this unnamed woman who loves Jesus first. She loves Jesus above all. The gospel writer Mark reports the same story, saying that the ointment was pure nard, selling at the time for more than 300 denarii, which is a full year's wages for a common laborer. So picture this. Here we have this woman who just poured out 40,000 Canadian dollars We can imagine the look of surprise on the disciples' faces. I would think if we would have been in that dinner party, we probably would have choked on our chicken drumstick or maybe even fallen off of our chair. And so we can understand their reaction. We can understand their reaction. In verse 8, it says, "And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.'" Practically speaking, the disciples were right. Much good could have been accomplished with that kind of sum of money. When you weigh the two options, pour it out on Jesus' head in a one-time sign of affection, or do a ton of good to a whole bunch of needy people, where do we come out on that? Who should come first and who should come in second? Well, this woman, she loved Jesus first, above all others, and Jesus would say, rightly so. The disciples, they were dead wrong, in fact, for suggesting that this action was wasteful. Why? Because Jesus says in this text that it was beautiful what she did. Verse 10, "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me.'" The reason the disciples are wrong in their assessment of this extravagant action by this woman is that they don't realize that $40,000 poured out on Jesus as an anointing, as a blessing, as a sign of honor and affection and love for him is not too much, because Jesus deserves the highest outpouring of our love and devotion. He deserves more than anyone else. Jesus deserves more than anyone else. In Matthew 10, 37, 38, we read these words. It says, "There, forever who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And so we see here that Jesus of himself says, "I come first. I am first." Jesus is above all. Jesus is even far more critical than loving the poor. And we see a parallel scene of this story, perhaps a little bit in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus dines at Mary and Martha's home, and Martha busies herself in the kitchen while Mary sits at Jesus' feet. And what does Jesus tell Martha? He says that Mary chose that which is better. Jesus first, Jesus above all. Secondly, we see here, thinking about the quality of the kind of love that this woman showed, secondly, we see that this woman loved Jesus sacrificially. She loved Jesus extravagantly. You know, we can easily say we love Jesus. We love Jesus above all. We can say that Jesus is first. And we can never, ever let it cost us very much to actually show that our love for him is more than that for others. We already noted the cost of this gift, which is contrasted, or which we could contrast with the price that Judas places on Jesus when he receives 30 pieces of silver in the next scene. 30 pieces of silver, about 4 months' worth of a laborer's wage. 30 pieces of silver for the life of Jesus. After Judas had just witnessed a woman give a year's wages in love for Jesus, Judas himself sells out Jesus for less than half, just enough for the price of a slave. And one wonders how much Jesus was worth to Judas. And we must ask ourselves the question, how much is Jesus worth to us? How much is Jesus worth to us? How much would we spend on Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us a hint. He tells us what he is expecting. He tells us what he is asking for. He tells us what is appropriate, our appropriate love response to him. In verse 38 of the chapter, of the 38 verse that comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 says, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." What does that mean? Does it not mean that the way in which we respond to Jesus is by sacrificing ourselves, by giving ourselves in a most extravagant way, taking up our cross and following him? Now, are we prepared really to love Jesus that extravagantly, that sacrificially? Do we cherish our Lord and Savior who gave himself for us so much that we would give ourselves for him? That we would give him the most precious thing that we have? You know, it's easily said in theory, isn't it? It's easily affirmed hypothetically, but how is it practiced in our daily lives, this sacrificial love for our Savior? What form does it take? How do we measure it? How do other people even witness it and see it in our lives? That we love Jesus much. You know, in our day and age, I would think it's not that easy to love Jesus well. I say that because of all the voices that keep calling out to us, calling us to spend our affections on other things. We give our attention and our devotion so easily away. We spend it so freely, a little here, a little there. Some goes to our hobbies, some goes to our friends, our family, to our interests, to our entertainment, to our personal goals, to our recreation. That in the end, one has to wonder how much is left, how much extravagant love is left to offer, how much more of ourselves is there left to give away to Jesus. You see, we cannot just add Jesus to an already distracted and crowded life and expect that it will look like a love affair. We cannot just add Jesus to a life that is already so filled and crowded and expect that our life will look like a love affair with Jesus. Not if we're going to love him well. Ray Ortlund, in his book, Supernatural Living for Natural People, he asks this question. He says, "So what do you have to offload? What do you have to offload so that your heart can feel the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ?" In other words, in order to love Jesus like this woman did, to love him well and to love him extravagantly, we'll have to give up some things so that we can make room in our hearts for Jesus. We'll have to unload some of our other affections, some of our competing affections, until Jesus is more to us than anything else. He is first, above all. He is worthy of our extravagant love and affection. You know, sometimes it isn't until we lose some stuff in our lives, maybe lose everything, that we then find out that we have everything in Christ. It's not until we lose some things, or maybe even everything in life, that we then find out that we have everything in the person of Jesus alone. You know, this woman loved Jesus first. She loved him above all. She loved him extravagantly. She loved him sacrificially. Let's note one more quality that arises from our text. Not only was her gift extravagant, in some sense it was also an unsolicited gift, a gift that came from the heart. Have you ever given gifts that way? Just because you care, just because you love someone, just because you treasure someone, and you just had to find a way of expressing your affection to them. Did she know that Jesus was going to die, and did she really intend to offer this gift in preparation for Jesus' burial? Well, we know from the text that Jesus received it as such, because he says in verse 12, he says, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. But in some sense, it's unlikely that was her original intent. I would think that though Jesus received the gift as such and Jesus applied the gift in that way, it likely was given in a less directive way by her, in a less utilitarian way. For one, Jesus wasn't even yet dead, and so what would have been a common burial rite, pouring out of perfume on a dead body to cover the smell, that probably was not on her mind in this case. Far more likely is that she offered this gift just because. Have you ever given a gift just because? Yeah, maybe you gave a gift and the response was, but it's not my birthday yet. And you said, I know, it's not your birthday. I just wanted to give you this gift. Or maybe you gave a gift to someone and their response was, oh, you didn't have to do that. People say that to you sometimes when you give them something. You didn't have to do that. And you said, I know, I didn't have to do that. I just wanted to, just because. You know, and I would think that here in our story it was a situation like that just because. Here we have a woman who loved Jesus first. She loved him above all. She loved Jesus sacrificially, extravagantly. She loved Jesus from the heart. From the heart, and so she gave just because. You know, we may sometimes think it's strange to love Jesus just because. And by that, I mean loving Jesus from the heart. Yes, I know that Jesus says in John chapter 14, 15, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments, which we sometimes translate in saying, well, if you love Jesus, loving him means obeying him. But really what this is saying here is that obedience is an outgrowth, it's a result of loving Jesus. And so this action by the woman in our story was not an act of obedience, was it? It was just because. It was showing love from the heart. Do you know how to show Jesus that you love him just because? You see, loving Jesus does involve the will, but it's not only the will. Do we love Jesus simply because he is precious to us, because he is our treasure, which we sang about before? Do we love Jesus from the heart? Loving Jesus is more than doing it. It's more than obeying. Loving Jesus results in doing it, results in obedience, but loving Jesus really is delighting in him. It's treasuring him. It's finding our satisfaction in him. It's admiring him and then doing for Jesus just because of who Jesus is to me. And so loving Jesus well means loving him from the heart, which with our worship, not only our obedience, with our affections, not only with our sacrifice, with our heart, not only with our will. You know, the Apostle Paul expresses this nature of love for Jesus in Philippians 3 well, I believe, and you can hear that Jesus really is Paul's greatest treasure in this passage, you can hear the affection in his words when he says in verse 8 there, he says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because Jesus is first." He says, "I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Not just obeying him, but knowing him. Knowing him. In John chapter 21, Jesus asks Peter three times, and you remember the story. What does he ask him? Three questions. Same question over and over again. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me?" And I wonder, as we have read this text this morning, perhaps this Jesus is posing that same question to us. Do you love me? Do you? Do we say we do love Jesus, but how then does it show in our lives? Do others see that we love Jesus as they watch us? Do others see how much we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus like this woman in our story who loved Jesus first? She loved him above all. She's a woman who loved Jesus sacrificially. She loved him extravagantly. And we see here a woman who loved Jesus from the heart. Oh, and I think we would all agree that we have much, much reason to love our Savior and our Lord because he first loved us. You know, there's an older song called "Broken and Spilled Out." The words go like this. One day, a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner's released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. Broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus. My most precious treasure lavished on thee, broken and spilled out and poured at your feet. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. The second verse, "Lord, you were God's precious treasure, his loved and his own perfect son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me. Broken and spilled out, just for love of me, Jesus. God's most precious treasure lavished on me. You were broken and spilled out and poured at my feet. In sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee." Will you pray with me? Let's bow for prayer. Our precious Lord, our dear and most valuable treasure, Jesus, how can we thank you even on this day? How can we grow to love you more? You who loved us so that you carried our punishment while we were still sinners, while we were estranged from you. You were broken and poured out for us so that we could become whole. You became sin for us so that we might be set free from sin and become part of the family of God. You loved us so that you were willing to shed your blood so that by your wounds we are healed. Lord Jesus, by your death on the cross, we have citizenship in heaven today. And so, Lord, we see that there is no greater love, no greater sacrifice, no greater affection from the heart that you have shown to us. And so we say, Lord Jesus, you are worthy.
You are most worthy of our love, most worthy of our affection, most worthy of our devotion. You are most worthy of our response that comes from the heart. And so we pray even today, would you refresh, would you renew, would you grow, would you enlarge our love for you. And may we want nothing more than to know you and to know you more, to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.